Praise the Lord, everyone. Please send a message into, there it is. Okay, thank you. If you can see me here, brothers and sisters, send a hello message or tell us where you're from, the typical thing, please. We'll see that we're streaming, but I'm sure we are streaming, so I'm going to get right to it. This is a recorded message. We're recording it live, as we always do and have for more than four years straight ahead. And I'm back into the second half again of the last 7 years of this age, which those of you who have been tuning in on a regular basis can remember that I put it out here a week, 2 weeks. I've been putting it out for some time, but here last week or possibly the week before, I can't remember, in the last couple of weeks, I put it out very strongly that next year, 2024, the third temple will be built in Jerusalem. And that third temple is a key indicator or identifier, whichever word you want to use. And I'm going to talk about why that is. That third temple is necessary. We can't have the event, the events that in the second half of the seven-year period if we don't have a third temple. All right? Now, is God in favor of a third temple? There's some things I want to discuss about. If God permits something to happen, that doesn't automatically mean that he's in favor of it. There's a lot of things going on in the world today that he permits, that he is not in favor of it, and I know you know that. All right, the end times is going to be marked with a lot of things going on that people are going to have a completely wrong view about. And those people are going to be lost in the end times. That's what's going to happen because they have a wrong viewpoint about what's going on, brothers and sisters. So when I say to you, we need the third temple for the age to end, I don't mean that to say that in a dispensationalist way. I am completely against dispensationalism as much as anybody alive, more. There's nobody alive more against it than I am. Maybe there's some, I'm discovering, a few that are really against it, and they should be, everybody should be, because it was created by Satan, no doubt about it. Okay, the Scofield Reference Bible has no business being the teachings about Israel. I'm going to be very specific with you. The teachings about Israel contained in the Scofield Reference Bible have no business being installed into Acts 2:38 seminaries, but it was. And I know why it was. And that poison is the most dangerous thing that could possibly be, and they keep on going with it to this very day. They keep on going with it. So when you take a look at the things going on in the Middle East right now, and we're just getting started, brothers and sisters, what you're seeing going on right now is nothing to what you're going to see. And many of the people of God have been fed this Scofield reference garbage. Satanic lies is what it is. Okay. And they have a view about what's going on over there, and it's the wrong view. It's the wrong view. And this becomes more and more serious as we move along forward. And it has to be corrected, because this issue is the issue that if it's not corrected, what happens is the saints end up taking the mark of the beast. As unbelievably difficult is that to even comprehend, okay? But because they're deceived about this issue, if it didn't get corrected, now we're believing God, we're going to get it corrected, at least in a relatively decent sized remnant. That's about what I'm looking at here. I'm looking at hoping to get a remnant undeceived, because they're deceived now. They have been fed the deceptions of the Scofield Reference Bible. They're deceived now. So when Jesus said, if it were possible that the elect be deceived, well, it's more than possible they are deceived. But if they stay that way, all right, their names are going to be scratched out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And we know that's possible. He said, in one place, he said, I will remit. If you don't repent, I'll take your name out of the book. Look that one up, Brother John, and post that. You get some time there, and when you, as soon as you find it. So there's a reference to, people think once your name is in the book, it can never be removed. That's wrong. That's not right. We do not believe in the unconditional eternal security. And most Acts 2:38 saints will amen that. We don't believe in unconditional eternal security. There's a condition attached. You come into the kingdom of God, you're saved. Yes. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So we're talking about coming in, and then you've got to endure. And if you endure to the end, you will ultimately be saved. So when you come into the kingdom of God, you're just getting started. Many, I say, many, 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 many who have, there's the scripture there, read it, okay? Sorry, I'm just going to look at it here. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess. Okay, but there's a condition. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? Do you see it there? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not. If you overcome, you will not have your name blotted out. Now, in order to have your name blotted out, you had to have your name there in the first place. So the promise is conditional upon overcoming. And these last days are going to cleanse the church of the goats. There's a lot of goats sitting around you in the pews that you attend on Sunday. Many. Well, they're not going to be with you in the New Jerusalem. God knows who the goats are. So this last 7 years is going to separate the goats from the sheep. That's one of the things it's going to do. Now, the purpose of this ministry that we have here that you're looking at is those who are true sheep, the true sheep, who know God's voice, because if I'm representing God for real, then the true sheep know God when God's working through something, right? That's the key. All right, so here we are, brothers and sisters. Now, here I wanted to say something. I got back to the temple issue. All right. One of the errors that I've seen happen so many, many times is, and I'll use this as an example, because one of the things I want to do, one of the things God wants to do, is help his people learn how to get the truth. Because that's something that you were never taught in these assemblies. You were never taught that. It's just candy stick, candy stick, candy sticks. That's what it is. It's a song and dance show. It's an entertainment. We're coming there to get entertained, right? That's why you're there, to be entertained. You got your entertainment, the light shows and everything nowadays, and the chanting of these awful one-line choruses. Just, it's like a zombification thing. I'm saying this because I'm telling you, this is how God feels about it. The pastors are so out of touch with where God is on all this stuff. They just care about the business side of things, if you know what I mean. Now, if you're going to be victorious in these last days and be able to endure through this last 7 years of tribulation, I had mentioned the temple, third temple. And a week or two ago, again, and that wasn't the first time, we came out and said, next year, 2024, the third temple is going to, that in Jerusalem is going to come under construction. I'm not going to sit here and give you an exact day, an exact month, or anything, or an hour, or any of that stuff, because no man knoweth the day or the hour, right? Day or hour. I'm not trying to give you a day or an hour. I'm giving you a year. Did you hear that? He didn't say I couldn't find out in it what year it is. He said day or hour. Get that revelation. Pound it in your head. Another one you need to get. The word tribulation is different than the word wrath. If you own a dictionary, look it up. They are different words. They're not the same. I said 7 years of tribulation. It's not 7 years of wrath. Okay? Now, these are things that you need to be able to discern. You need to be able to get straightened out. How to get the truth, how to get to the truth. And only those who love the truth are going to be victorious. You're going to keep your name. I'm assuming your name's in the book right now. You've obeyed Acts 2:38. Okay, I'm assuming that. We'll proceed. If you haven't obeyed Acts 2:38, you're not in the book. I tell you that right now. Okay, so you need to do that first. But if you've already done that, your name's in the book. All right, assuming you're living a halfway decently holiness lifestyle, which is essential. All right, I didn't say halfway decent. I mean holiness unto the Lord, separating from all manner of sin. There, that's better, isn't it? Make it clear. So I'm assuming you're doing that. You're doing that? Okay, wonderful. You're saved. Right now, okay? But you're not in heaven right now. You got to endure to the end to be saved. Get it? And we're going into the tribulation, brothers and sisters. The lie that has been told is about to get rebuked by the Almighty in the strongest of ways. That's another promise I'm going to make you. I mean strong, okay? Rebuke, and it's going to hurt, okay? Because this lie has run its course, okay? It's time for correction. So we're going to proceed with the truth that we're going through 7 years of events that are written about in eschatology. Okay, that'd be the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 6, if you're going to get into events down on planet Earth, but I often like to go back to chapter 4 because it gives us the heavenly scene prior, when John gets involved in end times, the end of the age, where we are right now, make no mistake about it. So I've said the third temple. Now, we're going to look at something that happens a lot and it shouldn't happen, and that is people discover something like, for example, and this is a good example, they discover that dispensationalism is a lie from hell, from Satan. Okay, that's a wonderful thing to discover, because now you can do something about it. But if you haven't even got that far, then you don't have any hope of correcting it, because you're still deceived by it. But people get to where, some people maybe get to where they realize that dispensationalism, the pre-trib rapture, and all this false teaching about who Israel is, the church is Israel, period. And I can prove that from scripture. There's not two brides and so on. So that's the lies of dispensationalism. Got two brides and so on. The Gentiles are grafted into the church. If you're not a Jew of the flesh, you are grafted in Gentile. That's the church, is true Israel. We were grafted into Israel. That's easy to prove from scripture. Okay, it's easy to prove, but they put a straw man. You ever heard of that term, straw man statement? That's replacement theology. That's bad, right? You heard that, haven't you? That's a straw man statement. Same as anti-Semitic, another straw man. Satan comes out with these straw man things, you know, these key words that... Once you hear that, you just, oh, no, we can't have that. That's anti-Semitic. That's being used a lot nowadays, isn't it? They're using that term to try to shut anybody up from saying anything that might be perceived as a little negative towards a certain group of people. That's anti-Semitic. You're Adolf Hitler. You're this, you're that. You're a Nazi. You're blah, 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 blah. You got to be able to recognize this straw man stuff. Another error I see is people discovered, I'm going to use this example, the 70th week of Daniel. It's true that John Darby and the Schofields used the 70th week, which is Daniel 9 and 27. Which now has the straw man term attached to it. Here it is, gap theory. Ah, that's bad. Gap theory has a negative connotation. John Darby believed in the gap theory. Ah, it's bad. Can't be right. I'm going to say to you, you show me a false teacher that doesn't have some things right. Show me one. Don't exist. False teachers always have something right, don't they? Satan mixes truth and lies, doesn't he? So don't automatically, because we know that John Darby and Schofield and Irving and those people are liars and worked for Satan. Yes, they sure did. No question about that. But we don't take a brush and wipe out everything they may have believed in. We got to look at all these issues. And I can prove to you from not only Daniel 9 and 27 and the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy, but we need Daniel 9 and 27 to be able to understand and properly learn end time Bible prophecy. Okay? And so there is a period of time between the 69th and the 70th week, and that kind of prophecy fulfillment is common in prophecy. So take your straw man and stick it where it belongs. All right? Take that and stick it where it belongs, and that's in the trash can. All right? Take your straw man. Now, listen. I understand, though, why you may have made that conclusion. That's John Darby. It's dispensationalist. I hate dispensationalism, but I know that verse 27 of Daniel 9 is separated from the 69th week. And I could give you three quick examples, but one I don't, because I have another lesson here. I'm watching my time because I have a lesson here to teach. But this is a lesson too, so it's all good, isn't it? Okay. Look at verse 26 of Daniel 9. I'm going to put these up in small sections instead of a big long study because people have a repulsion to long studies, don't they? Right? They want it in little tiny increments, little pieces. They don't want to sit down and tire their little brains out, right? With a long study. But so I'm going to put it out in small pieces for you. But you take a look at Daniel 9. Verse 26, that we will all agree, those of you Bible prophecy students, we will all agree that when the Messiah is cut off, all right, that's the 69th week. We'll all agree on that. So when Jesus was crucified, the 69th week of Daniel's 70 weeks ended. But you look, keep reading, now you got a semicolon, right after that, and there's another thing mentioned there, and what's next mentioned is the 70 AD desolation. The 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy involves three desolations of Jerusalem. It's based on that. The markers are the three desolations of three. Hello. All right, it starts out with Daniel. That's why I included the prayer of Daniel. What was he praying about? He was praying about that Jerusalem had been desolated in 586 BC by the Babylonian army. So we include that. Desolations, Daniel said, shall be determined. So that's desolation of Jerusalem, number one, for what purpose? Whoredoms. Whoredoms. 1,000 years of whoredoms of God's bride. She was a whore. Period. How many times does the prophets say she's a whore? Do a search on it. Do a search about her whoredoms. Nowadays, with the tools we have, we can easily do it. I don't have an exact number, but many, many, many. She never repented, though God tried. He loved her so much, but she was a whore. Whoring around with other gods repeatedly and never repent. So finally, we had the 586 desolation where God put it in the hearts, put it in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, to completely desolate Jerusalem in 586 BC. But there was a promise to bring them back after 70 years. Right? And now we've got people using those promises to bring them back after 70 years, to bring them back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and the wall and all of that, okay? Applying that wrongly of 1948, which it doesn't belong there. There is no verses for a 1948 bringing them back. I can prove to you God never intended to bring them back there in 1948, and there are many Jews that would agree with me, do agree, that they should have never been back there and had that established in 1948. That whole thing is a scam. S-C-A-M, scam to deceive the elect. It's all about the elect, brothers. Satan's gunning for the elect. and he's out to deceive God's elect. That's what all of these things are all about. And we're going to come down to it, and we're going to have a battle like you just cannot imagine. All right? And those of the church that will follow the true voice of God will be victorious. The other ones are going to be lost. It's just as simple as that. So you have that desolation. We know about the desolation of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Roman armies. And I pointed out here just yesterday to somebody on one of those threads that when you look at it, there's two mentions of Jerusalem being desolated in the Olivet Discourse. We know that when Jesus is explaining the future prophecies that are going to happen, beginning when he was there with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, anything in the future is prophetic. He said there wouldn't be one stone upon another and so on. That's a prophecy. And it was fulfilled in 70 AD. It really was. So some things were fulfilled in 70. I'm not saying they weren't. There are some things that were, but there is also teachings in the Gospels concerning another desolation. I'm going to prove it to you real quick. And if you love the truth, you'll be willing to change what you believed in the past. How do you think I got to where I am today with the knowledge I have? Because I was willing to change. As God made it more clear to me, I was willing to make changes in what I had believed before. That's the process. If you won't follow that, you'll never come to the full knowledge of the truth, because it's a process. All right? Nobody, including me, gets it just bang like that, all of it instantaneous. It doesn't work that way. It's a process that requires prayer and dedication and patience, and you got to be humble. If you're puffed up and full of pride, you have no hope. You'll be stuck in your old false teachings forever and be lost at the end. Okay, so we need to humble down and consider the possibility that maybe you need to make some changes to your theology, but don't do it unless you've got some scriptural evidence for it. If you got scriptural evidence, then that is enough to make a change, isn't it? But again, even that has to be prayed. I know people that have brought out scriptures and trying to prove things, and it wasn't right, still wasn't right, because they weren't rightly dividing the scriptures. So you need to be taught how to do that properly. But here, I just want to show you, and we could give a number of examples, but the two main ones on this point that I'm bringing up, maybe this is what the Lord wants me to teach about. I go with whatever he wants taught about. Even if I have a lesson for something else, I just will follow what he wants to teach about, okay? So don't be a little upset even that I have a title. But this is still related to that. It's all related because it's all eschatology. It's all interconnected. And what I discovered, you get one part wrong and it messes everything else up. And there are prophecy teachers in the Acts 2:38 church, very well known, very well known. I don't even need to name them because you know one of them died and was taken over by their relatives and so on. Very well known that everything they teach about prophecy is wrong. Every single thing, everything. Past the statement that the church will go through the whole tribulation. Okay, that's right. Past that, though, it's all wrong. All of it. That's completely right, I'm telling you, is a sad but true thing to tell you, okay? Because they've been so polluted with Zionist dispensationalism, even though they believe in a post-tribulation rapture, but they're mixing this Zionist dispensationalism into end-time prophecy, and it's just a complete and utter mess. You get mixing Satan's garbage in with, whew, what a mess. But, oh, they're so well-beloved, though. Oh, my, they're so well-beloved. Great men of God, they're called. Whew, boy, oh, boy, I'd love to be able to sit down with them. It wouldn't take me but 5 minutes to show you. It's false. Everything's false. I said, Lord, how can this be? Back a few years ago. How can that even be possible? I know you want me to get back to that. You want to hear how it is that there are three desolations of Jerusalem in the 70 weeks of Daniel. And the third is still future. And it's a key to understanding everything. If you don't get this right, everything's wrong. I'm telling you about the teachings. You can be anti-dispensationalist, and I'm glad you are. But if you don't get this right, you can never understand end-time prophecy. All of the events that are going to happen, you won't be able to. All right? So in Luke chapter 21, you can put this up, Brother John, for me. Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 20. 22, I don't know, 24, okay? Put those verses up, please. And I'll pull them up with you. This is what it seems like the Lord wants us to do today, so this is what we're going to do. Luke 21, I didn't even prepare these verses because, you know what? I didn't know I was going to be teaching on this until I got started. All right, Luke 21. Verse 20, we'll begin reading there, and I'm going to show you that there is, Luke 21 covers some different things than Matthew 24 does, but it's all part of the Olivet Discourse. It's just that Matthew recorded some different things that Jesus said than Luke did. Well, you know that if you've done any Bible teaching at all or Bible learning at all about the Gospels, you know that's how it is. The gospel according to Luke. It's not a different gospel. It's just recording, in some cases, either completely different events altogether or the same events told in a little different way with a little different information, but it's the same thing. It's Jesus said a lot of things. Most of it's not recorded. If everything was recorded, we'd have all the books of the earth couldn't fill it, all right? So we've got bits and pieces, but we've got important bits and pieces, all right? So we're getting reading here. Listen to this now. This is concerning the desolation of Jerusalem, which is in Daniel 9, verse 26. I'm going to tell you up front, and I'm going to prove it real fast, that what's mentioned past the semicolon in Daniel 9, verse 26, so you have the Messiah cut off, that's the end of the 69th week. That leaves one more week to go, right? If this Daniel 9 and 27 all goes back to the to 70 AD, then there wouldn't be an event in between. That's one reason. But we have an event in between, an important event. I'm going to read about it right here for you. What's described in the remainder of verse 26 is an event that happens, listen, after the 70 AD desolation. Think about it. And then we have the wording in verse 27. It's impossible to apply what's there back to 70 AD. It's just not possible, or anywhere back prior. And it's against the rules to even try to do it, because you have an event in between the 69th event, 69th week event, which is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then you have another event that happened 40 some years later. Okay, which is the desolation of Jerusalem, in between, boxed in between the 69th and the 70th week. The rules will state you cannot take verse 27 and try to apply it into when the Messiah was cut off because you have an event in between. There's a rule. I just established it, and I'm right. Now, that's not all I have, though. Okay? That's enough right there, though. That's enough right there, but I've got a lot more, you see. So the fact that you hated the idea of the 70th week being a separate part of the 70 weeks, but fulfilled a couple of thousand years or nearly 2,000 years later, 1,900 and some odd years later, that somehow disqualifies it, when I could give you many examples of other prophecies where that happened and you don't have a problem with that. You have a problem with this because you've been told that, well, that's the Schofield, that's dispensationalism, and they believed it, so you shouldn't believe it, because they believed it. They believed that Daniel 9 and 27 was fulfilled at the end of the age, and because they did, you shouldn't. Well, they believed some other things that are right also, and I'm not going to erase all of that because they believed it. They say that Jesus is the Messiah. You're going to erase that because Schofield said that Jesus is the Messiah? Are you going to erase that out of your belief system? And there's a whole lot of other things. So this is the point that I'm getting at. The 70th week of Daniel being applied to the last 7 years has been falsely and wrongly placed as only dispensationalist. That's wrong. You have to change your mind on that, because you're looking at somebody right here that is not a dispensationalist, not even a little bit. And yet I know for a fact that the 70th week, verse 27, is giving us a 7 years format, or I'm thinking of the word, where events are going to fit in there. And the key, there's keys in that little verse 27, that fit everything. And the narratives that are brought out in the book of Revelation. And we've done that in the commentaries I put out, and it fits perfectly. But without chapter 9, verse 27, and Daniel 12 and 11, without those, and who's going to argue, here's another, I'm going to give you another one. I can give you many. I'll give you another one. Daniel 12, an important chapter. I'm going to do a line-by-line commentary on it. I've done all the other important things about Daniel. I'm getting to that. I've got so many projects here I'm working on. All right, but that's one. And there's no doubt nobody's going to argue, win an argument or debate or whatever with me. We're going to go back to that. You don't have to put this up, brother. You don't have to put this up. Okay, I'm going to go back and read Luke. But I just wanted to, I got to keep an eye here on the time, okay? To point out that Daniel, if you look at these two verses, write it down, pray about it, look at it. Daniel 9 and 27 and Daniel 12 and 11. 12, the whole chapter, nobody's gonna win an argument with me. It's so clear. Daniel 12 is end time. Daniel 12 is all about the very, very end of the age, not the 70 weeks, 70 AD or anything else. Nobody can argue that. It says the time of the end. And the things that are brought out there is at the very, very end of the age. Same as Daniel 7, the fourth beast, which I just completed a line-by-line commentary of Daniel 7, which is a key chapter. No question about it. All right, but you look at not just Daniel 9 and 27, but you got to take Daniel 12 and 11, which is obviously talking about the same thing, but it gives more information. Okay, Luke 21, verse 20. And when you shall see, we're going back to this. What am I doing here? I'm going to show you that there are three desolate, well, we know about the 586, we don't need to go back and read that, although I have done intense video series on all of that, the history of Israel and these desolations and her whoredoms, which were great whoredoms for a great whore. Somebody said, well, didn't she repented. Look, Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, how often would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not. When he said that, they still hadn't repented. Did they repent since and come into the new covenant? No. They turned to Moloch. That's who they are, brothers and sisters. Yes, they can still be saved. They can be grafted in again. But to call that the children of God, the people of God, the chosen of God, and all the stuff that's going on in the Middle East is God's doing, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble because you are being led step by step to the greatest deception in the history of mankind, by far the greatest deception. You've already been set up for it. I'm here trying to dismantle it. I can do it, but I can't do it without your help. All right? You have to agree to turn against everything and anything that's not right and go with the truth no matter what. That's what you got to make a decision, and you're going to make it today, or you're going to make it tomorrow, or you're going to make it very, very soon, or you're going to be lost. That's how it's going to be. Verse 20, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation therefore is nigh. I'm going to tell you this is 70 AD. This is not to be applied to the end time desolation of Jerusalem. And I'm going to prove it right now. First off, when you see armies compassed about, when you see God is got to watch how I hold my hands because, you know, they'll accuse me of being this and that. You know, you got to watch everything here. People are superstitious. Oh, boy, oh, boy. I tell you something. All right. Compassed about, talking to the church that was at Jerusalem. There was a church there. In 70 AD, a vibrant church pastored by James. James was the elder of that church. And they were heavily persecuted. All right, for why? Because Jews hate Jesus. Let's face it, these were Jews, though, that came in. So look at that was a Jewish church. That was a Jewish New Covenant church is true Israel. They were true Israel, brothers and sisters. They just so happened to be genetic seed line lineage Jews at Jerusalem. Okay, but the other ones were the worst persecutors of the church, and that's provable. All you got to do is read the book of Acts and other places. They called them Judaizers, but they were just Jews. All right. Now, who hated Jesus and killed him. The scriptures tell us they killed Jesus. They said, well, our sins killed Jesus. The scripture says they did. All right? Now, I'm going to prove to you this is 670 AD, okay? And it should not be taught for end time desolation. Verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. It sounds similar to the end of the age, but right? There's similarities, but then you look at the differences. All right, for then shall be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written about may be fulfilled. Verse 23, but woe unto them that are with child and them which give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Wrath upon this what people? What people? The people who had been persecuting the church. The Jesus haters. Okay? Can you understand that they hated Jesus and still do now? Okay, so God poured his wrath, and he's going to do it again at the end, but not from this chapter. He's not going to, because here's the reasons why we can easily show you that this is 70 AD right here. Okay, and then I'm going to go to Matthew real fast. I'm going to show you that Matthew's account is dealing with the end of the age, and only Matthew's account, all right, when it comes to this particular part of the prophecy, okay? Verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword. That's not going to happen at the end of the age. There was a war there. The Jews put up a fight, a long fight. The armies were compassed about. The armies will not be compassed about on the last day desolation that will only take 1 hour to complete. There are important differences. This is one of them. This one, there was a war, obviously. They fell by the sword and shall be led away, listen to this, captive into all nations. That's not going to happen at the end of the age. On the last day of this age, they will not be sent captive into all nations, but that did happen in 70 AD. So then you keep on reading and it jumps to the end of the age again. And you see similarities to the very end at his coming at the end of the age. So it jumps how far? Far. Look, I'll prove to you how the scriptures can jump distances. You say a gap? Woo-hoo! The gap theory. That's a candy stick given by guess who? Same Satan that come up with dispensationalism. And you keep piping it. Time to burn that candy stick. Those two. Straw man. Gap theory. I'm going to show you a gap right here. You do agree with me this is 70 AD, sure you do. Absolutely. But look what happens. Verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon. Guess what? We just jumped. We jumped from 70 AD to the day of the Lord. That's in the sixth seal. You can find it in Revelation chapter 6. You read the sixth seal, you're going to read this. This is almost identical to what's written in Matthew 24. There's a gap there. Oh! Between two verses. And I could give you many other examples. You want them? We don't have time today. So gaps in prophecies isn't a good reason to say it isn't right, because this is commonly done. All right, now we're going to run over quickly to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at the differences, and I'm going to say up front that I'm going to read to you the end time account of the third desolation, with the third temple have been built, which I'm saying will come under construction next year. And once that's built and the first sacrifice, this is one reason, right? I'm going to give you one. I got so many. Here's one reason why this is so important. Daniel 9 and 27. There's many reasons, because it provides us there's the word I wanted. Thank you, Lord. Framework. Okay, the 70 week of Daniel is a framework with important key events just mentioned in that little verse. But we know the sacrifices in the third temple will be stopped at the midpoint. They will have been going on for 3.5 years because it's a 1 week prophecy. And I know you agree that one day is 1 year in this prophecy. That's provable as well. And I don't think you have a problem with that. So we know that the 70th week or verse 27 of Daniel 9 is 7 years separated out. Look at the wording of it. It's like a separate, it is a separate prophecy, but it's part of the 70 weeks. Has God done that before? Yes. This is common in prophecy to do this kind of thing. It's not some unusual one-time thing that God has done here. All right. And so we can mark the first day of the last 7 years. On the first day, they offer a sacrifice in the new third temple once it's fully built and operational. On the first day of the daily sacrifices that take place every day, just like the old covenant, they're going to follow it to a T. All right. And so that's how we mark it. We don't use this, the confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. I don't use that to mark the start because it's too vague. All right. There's no description of what that covenant is. I have beliefs about it, but I will not use it to mark a start point because there's no information about exactly what it is. And there's prophecy teachers that have saints following them, coming up with all kinds of theories and teaching it as though it's the real deal. That's wrong. Very wrong. Very, very wrong way to do things. But they do it anyway. And they think God doesn't care, but he does. He does care. Now we're going to go Matthew 24 and verse 15. So the sacrifices is how you mark it. Because scripture marks it using the sacrifices. In the midst of the week, the sacrifices shall, you don't need to put this up, Brother John, they can look it up. Daniel 9 and 27, in the midst of the week, the sacrifices shall, he, who is he? Like I told you, you got to answer that if you don't, if you're going to refuse, stubbornly refuse to believe that this last week is applied to the end of the age, the last 7 years of this age, then you got to prove who he is back there, and you got to show it from those three verses that are there. But you got another problem doing that too. You can't do that. It's not there. So you can't identify who he is there back up to 70 AD. And there's another problem, is there's an event after the 69th week that you got to deal with. And I've got more. I'm not done. I'm going to run out of time here today, though. All right, this, I'm telling you, those of you who have been teaching that 70th week always fulfilled back at 70 AD, you got to change your doctrine. Because this is so important to understanding and being able to teach end time prophecy as a whole. And there's a lot to teach aside from just coming against dispensationalism. There's a lot more to it. Verse 15, when you therefore, 24, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. And there's no question about it that Daniel is, or that Jesus, excuse me, is referring to verse 27 of Daniel 9, and very important verse that you never hear these people ever quote. They look in and they say, oh, you don't have a clue what that means, but I do. All right. Daniel 12 and 11. Very, very important verse. Okay. That's what Jesus was directly referring, spoken of by the prophet, said, let he who understand. I understand, Lord. Now, hopefully your people will open up their mind to understanding it as well. Even though they've previously hammered against this 70th week being at the end of the age. We'll pray for their then let them which be in Judea. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, because there's going to be a church there. It's not there right now. It's not there, but it will be there. And there's going to be 144,000 church in Jerusalem at the very end of this age. It's going to happen very fast once the two witnesses, witness prophets, get operating there. God has reserved to himself 144,000 legitimate seedline lineage Jews. And you say, this seems to contradict that God didn't care about that anymore. I went to the Lord about it and said, yeah, Lord, why, you know, you don't, if you don't, if you're saying there's no difference now and all this and that. And the answer I got from the Lord was in remembrance of Abraham. And in fact, he did make that promise that a remnant at the end of the age, Paul brings it out as well, though Israel be as the sand of the sea, seed of Israel be as the sand, because they were scattered. Look, 2,000 years scattered among Gentile nations, interbreeding with Gentiles all over the world for near, you know how long 2,000 years is? The church talks about these people in the Middle East right now as though that just like nothing's happened in 2,000 years. My. They're not the same people. Hello. But the seed of Abraham, they're not even close to the same people. Was so scattered. You may have the seed of Abraham in you right now and don't even know it because it's scattered all through as the sand of the sea. So you might have some genetic material in you right now, probably do, that comes from Abraham, but nobody could prove it one way or the other because there is no genetic test. They have no samples left from Abraham. There's no way to prove it. And the records, what the Jews used to do is keep accurate, meticulous records of their lineage. Yes, they did. All destroyed. God destroyed them. Think now. Where were those records kept? Think. They were kept under the temple. They were kept in the temple. The official records were destroyed by the Roman armies because God wanted them destroyed. I know you have a hard time with that, but I'm telling you, he did. And scattered them. He did that. God did that because she was a whore, and not just any whore. She was the greatest of great whores and wouldn't repent and killed all the prophets that God sent to her to get her to repent because he loved her so much. He fell in love with a whore, basically. That's a sad story, it really is. And tried 1,000 years. Imagine that, 1,000 years of tolerating her going and becoming the greatest of witches, the great witch. I mean, she was so bad that the pagans blushed. She became super duper zealous for all of the evils of false gods. Yes, she did. And we went through that and showed you from the scriptures. And that's why God sent prophets. He even had one prophet marry a whore, a harlot, so that he could feel what it felt like. So that when, you know who that was, Hosea, all right. Maybe I heard Pastor say, why would God do that? I tell you why he did it. Because he wanted that prophet to feel what it felt like to fall in love with have a wife who's a whore. That's why. So that when he went out to preach to the Israelites to get them to repent, he could express what it felt like. So it wasn't just repeating words, but he was expressing it from the heart because he could relate to God's feelings. That's why he did it. That's why God told him to marry a whore, because God was married to a whore also, and he finally divorced her. He finally did. You would have divorced her, and under the law, you could. There was one cause that you could divorce a woman or a man, and that was adultery. Adultery. Jeremiah 3:8, and I wrote her a bill of divorce. And if you study the law at all, God could never go back to her again. We put these scriptures up many times, but you are so, many of you are so hard-headed that you won't consider anything because you've been brainwashed, you've been gaslit. That's what your problem is. And this is a serious issue, serious, serious issue at the end of the age. Now, I have to finish this up, okay? So there's going to be a church there. Why is there such a hurry to get out of there? Because there's armies from all nations, not just Rome. And look at Zechariah 14, verse 1 to 2. If you read verse 14 and then the rest of the chapter, which you should, because chapter 14 of Zechariah is an extremely end time chapter. It sure is, no question about it. And you read just the first four verses and you see a chronology there. Day of the Lord, which is the last day. He said, I will gather all, can everybody say all? Armies, armies from all nations. Okay, would that include the United States? Are they part of the all? Yeah. Who's going to fight against all nations? Who? Nobody. So there's not going to be a war there because nobody to fight it. In the 70 AD, there was a war between only the Roman armies. History can prove that. All right? And the Jewish armies, which put up a good fight, they really did, went on for a good long time. But at the last day, when you read chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, 1 hour. So they're all gathered at Armageddon, Revelation 16, verse 16, from all nations, armies, not all the people, but the armies that are from those all nations, will be gathered there in that huge valley. And when the abomination of desolation comes up, which is on the last day of the Lord, 1,290 days from the midpoint, not for 42 months. The abomination of desolation doesn't go on for 42 months. Read Daniel 12 and 11. 1,290 days from the point where the sacrifices are stopped. That's the day of the Lord. You say that's 30 days longer than the other. Yes, it is. And that's when the seven vials of wrath are poured out. We've taught about this, brothers and sisters. We have all of this, and it all just fits perfectly. That's my message for today. There are three desolations. The third one is depicted. That's why Daniel 9 and 27 is so important. That's why the enemy made up such a fuss and put up such a fight, okay, to exclude that. Now I'm discovering people who are not really preterists in the truest sense. They're not really preterists. Usually, when somebody's against Daniel 9 and 27 at the end, they're usually preterists. That means that everything's already passed. Jesus came when the Holy Ghost was poured out. That's the return of the Lord in preterist theology. Preterists don't get a voice on this group at all. They just, bang, you're gone. Because they're apostles, reprobates. That's what they are. Okay, but I discovered another group through time that are not that. They're not really preterists. Okay, they believe in a tribulation. They believe in a millennial rule of Jesus Christ, which is right, okay? And yet they have chewed on this other lie that the 70 week of Daniel was fulfilled in 70 AD, which usually that's a prelude. All right. But there's another group I've discovered that they're not really preterists, but they just bought into that's a gap. That's not allowed. And I'm telling you, I can prove it. I did. That gaps in parts of prophecies is common, especially even Zechariah is incredible for that. You go into Zechariah, I could give you three or four examples where big jumps of time and then it continues on. It takes discernment to be able to pick it up. Okay, but Zechariah 14, it's all end time, brothers and sisters. And chapter 12 depicts, so here we have chapter, it's not chronological, you got chapter 12 covering events past things that are revealed in chapter 14. So it's not even chronological at all, whereas the book of Revelation has some chronology to it. It does. It absolutely does. Okay, now, okay, so that's our lesson today. There are still one more desolation. There's going to be a church of 144,000. It seems incredible that a church can be established in 3.5 years, 144,000. But that's what's going to happen. The book of Revelation makes it clear and repeats about it. It's something God wanted to do in remembrance of Abraham. These people will have seed line lineage. Not that it's important. It has nothing to do with salvation or anything else. But God is remembering his promise to Abraham of a remnant at the very end. That's why he's doing it. Okay, and I think there's other reasons. I think it's going to put on a great demonstration of force, because here we are establishing this kind of huge church at the seat of Satan. The seat of Satan is Jerusalem at the end of the age. That's Satan's seat, sitting in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Satan sitting in the temple, sitting in his human son. That's right. Satan has a son. That's right. And he is going to be sitting in the temple, showing himself that he is God. And listen, I'm going to end it with this. And he's going to fulfill the Jewish Zionist plan of the coming of the Messiah. They talk about it openly, you know, that we're going to get this temple. But right now, what they're doing in Palestine, I'm going to tell you what they're really doing, why they're doing it. The government, I told you 2 years ago, I told you a year ago, I kept showing you and showing you and showing you, then it happened. That's why right away, I told you that is an inside job. That's a whatever term that you false flag or whatever else. Because we told you they're going to do that. They're going to do that. But the reason for doing it isn't what you think it is. You've been lied to. You think God is giving them their land. That's not their land. The land promise was canceled. All these promises were conditional on keeping the covenant, and they broke it. God wrote her a bill of divorce. That's my message for today. God bless you, brothers and sisters. And we'll see you next week. All right. Please send us an offering. That's all I got to say. It's on my page, my personal page. You can see my link, and that's that. Okay. Jesus' name, amen. See you next time.